I'd like to begin our lesson tonight by introducing something from the Old Testament, two different events, and contrast those events. One can only think about the joy that the children of Israel must have felt when Moses told them we're going to the promised land. They'd been in very severe slavery, they'd suffered so very much, and all of a sudden Moses came down and through God's help worked the miracles that he did, and they were going to head for the promised land. And you can picture them in your mind as you think about them leaving that terrible land of suffering and woe and head for the promised land. They had a purpose in what they were doing. But then you look at that same kingdom of Israel again as they failed to do what God said and had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And during that period of time, nothing is said about any particular objective or purpose. They just wandered for 40 years until all the men of service age had died. And then again, they headed toward the promised land. What I'm suggesting is that at the time they left Egypt, they had a purpose in their mind. Then the application that we want to make is that we're headed for the promised land and we need to have purpose as well. So I want to talk tonight about purposeful living. We've got something in our mind, we've got something to look forward to, and we need to reach out to try to be sure that we make that. When you talk about purposeful living, it's defined as a purpose, as a conscious, intentional goal, a goal chosen and pursued for a desired outcome. A rational purpose is a purpose that promotes one's life, such as getting an education, developing a career, engaging in a hobby, building a romantic relationship, or raising one's children and going to heaven. What we have in common tonight is what Jude called our common faith, and we are headed for heaven. That's our goal, that's our purpose, and it affects everything that we think and do, because that's really what it's all about. When you look at our life on earth, sometimes it seems like we're just wandering. But in our minds, as Christians, we know exactly what we're going to do. Peter had that in mind when he said in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I know that Jesus is coming again in the clouds. I know that we're going to be raised up to meet him in the clouds, and he said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's something that I anticipate. It's something that I look forward to. It's something that we can have a purpose of living because we know there's going to be a better place to which we go. And this is something we need to recognize as a goal that we have. Edward Gibbon wrote a book, The Fall and Decline of the Roman Empire. I want you to think about this as it compares to America today. First of all, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Now, Gibbon has analyzed the fall of Rome, and this is one of the reasons, he said, that they fell, because they fell from inner decay. It wasn't some enemy from the outside. It was something that happened on the inside of the Roman society. And the society began to decay when they had no respect for the home. We see that in America today. Then there were higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and the circuses of the populace. And they found out that they could get the people to be content if you'd entertain them enough. If you give enough free welfare, people are going to just be in a stupor. And that happened in Rome, and that's happening here. We see a lot of people that's in the third or fourth generation of welfare because they just have no purpose in life. Their life is just to sit and let somebody support them. And that happened in Rome. Then the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. There we talk about the circus at Rome and the terrible dueling bouts that took place where someone had to die. Then the Christians were put out as Exhibit A, and they were thrown to the lions, and they had people kill them. Fox's Book of Martyrs, again, talks about some of those from the standpoint of being sewn in animal skins and thrown to the lions, and some of them were put in bags of scorpions and stung to death. And this was entertaining to the Roman people, and they had this deadness with regard to human sympathy. They just doesn't feel any of that. They could watch people die and shout for glee because it was fun to watch someone die. Then the building of gigantic armaments with the, when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And I'm so concerned for America, and I'm not a prophet, so you don't have to take anything that I say as necessity. But I see a decadence in America. I see America sloughing down to a lower kind of an attitude about what we are and what we're doing. And we don't understand, again, that America has been a lamppost to the people in darkness, and they come for liberty and all of those kinds of things. Now then, people want to come just because they can get free stuff. And the end result is that we're just loaded down with people that don't have a purpose at all except to get some physical money or something of that sort. Finally, the decay of religion. Faith fading into form. Faith fading into form. Does that sort of strike a bell about what's happening in America here? And look at Europe. Again, Europe is an example of what's going to happen to us. Again, I mentioned those beautiful cathedrals that are there. And nobody worships in those anymore. They're protected by the state and supported by the state. But Europe has decidedly become secular. That means they're just not interested in religion. And as you look around, you're finding out that more and more of that, in fact, I put some things in the bulletin today to emphasize this very point, that people have given up religion. They just don't want to be bothered by it. And America is falling from that religious life that in times past has helped us so much. And so they lose touch with life and its meaning and becoming impotent to warn and to guide the people. I'm quite sure that that must have been what Jeremiah felt like when he was trying to warn Israel that doom was coming and people would not listen to that. The terrible book that Jeremiah wrote after the destruction was the Lamentations, the crying of Jeremiah. He was called the crying prophet because he saw what was happening and he could do nothing about it because the people didn't care. And we look at all that, and Rome fell because of these kinds of things. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist today to look at America and recognize we're going down the same trail. We're going down the same road. And we need to renew our purpose as Americans. But, of course, we need to renew that as Christians is our concern. So having a right relationship with God, it's more than just doing what comes naturally. You have some that just fall into a church because that's where mom and dad went. You have some that go to a church because they do the things that they enjoy doing. I had some nieces, some of Pauline's nieces, and they always went to the Methodist church because they sponsored dances and had all kinds of recreation for the kids. And when they left and grew up, one of them became a Jew because they had no foundation. Nothing to say that Jesus Christ was important in their lives. So having a right relationship with God is a lot more than just sort of looking at the surface of what happens in society and going with the flow. But a lot of people do that. They go to church where their friends go without any thought of whether or not it's right or wrong. You must have your own convictions. Now this is so important to this particular lesson, that you have those inner convictions that are solid, that you've thought about, you've come to a reasoned conclusion. And this is what you believe, and that's where you're going to stay. Now, I recognize an open mind, and I've tried to have an open mind through the years. I've read the denominational creeds and those kinds of things. But I have a settled conviction about what the Bible teaches. Unless I see something in the Bible that tells me to go in a different direction, I have convictions about what I believe. A local church, friends and brethren, needs to have members with conviction. You're going to support the Lord's church. You're going to put that first. You're going to emphasize that for your friends. Some friends just go with the flow, but they can be taught to obey the gospel of Christ if they will have someone to teach them that. And Jesus wants to know the same thing he asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Do you have a conviction in your heart tonight about Jesus Christ? One of the strangest things when we had our trips to Israel, We had a Jewish woman who was a guide on one occasion, and I tried to talk with her about the fact that I have accepted your Jewish Messiah, and it didn't interest her. It didn't interest her. Most of the Jews are actually atheists today. They don't have any settled concept about that at all. But now then, we need to know what we believe. And Jesus said, if you have to die, if I have to die with you, or the apostle said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And I'm sure at that time they had a conviction. But then they were scattered because they didn't understand what was happening when Jesus died on the cross, and they thought they would be next. So we have to have a conviction about the things that we believe in. Preachers sometimes have people ask, well, just what is it that we believe? Some stranger will say, what does the Church of Christ believe? And they've missed the point. To really understand the Church of Christ, it is not what we believe, it's rather what does the Bible teach. And that's the answer that we can give anyone. Deferring to my convictions is not going to get anybody else to heaven, even with children. You have to pass along your convictions to the next generation. And that's one thing that Deuteronomy was very, very forceful about in the Old Testament, that the parents would pass along their truth, their knowledge of the law to the next generation, or in some places it was called the generation yet unborn. And what bothers me is that the generations of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren have disappeared. I personally understood that. Somewhere along the line, it was not possible to pass that along. And so the bulletin again this morning talks about the generations of people that have given up on the Lord. They don't have any idea about who He is. They don't have any idea about what He teaches. They don't read the Bible to start with. So how can they possibly know what they don't know? Unless they see it in us or something like this, they're not ever going to know. So we must believe the truth in our own hearts and do what is right ourselves. That's purpose. I make up my mind that I know what I want to be. I'm not swayed by other people. I'm not swayed by denominational grandeur, by their big buildings, by their ceremonies. Those things don't bother me. I'd rather be with my brethren in a cave than to be in the biggest synagogues and cathedrals in the world, to be with God's people. And in my mind, that's what I want to do. It's so interesting to read the Psalms. And when the Psalms are read by Brother Norman or someone else, I sometimes shut my mind and just envision what David is saying, what some of the others are saying. And the idea that David had that conviction about Israel and pray for Israel, and Israel is the place to be. And that's the way I feel about the church. I'm so happy to know what I know. And I can be swayed if somebody will show me a truth that I don't know. Otherwise, I have a seasoned determination about doing what God wants me to do. So we learn to be governed internally. This is this conviction I'm talking about, that sense of purpose. And I often think, when I think of a purpose like that, a godly purpose, I think of Esther. And Esther didn't understand for a while what was going on. But there were people that were determined to murder all the Jews in Persia. And here she was a queen. Mordecai, our uncle, said, how do you know but what you were chosen for this very day, for this very purpose? And because she had that sense of purpose in her heart, she placed her life on the line in order to save her people. And that's a sense of conviction. Now, probably in my life and yours, nothing is going to be that dramatic. But I can still have the same conviction. I can still have that same sense of purpose. So far as Northside is concerned, I'm going to do everything I know to make sure that it grows and develops and remains sound in doctrine and loving with one another. We really have a blessing here, and I'm aware of it. We have a blessing of what we have with one another. And when people come and are converted and enlarge our numbers, it's just our love can grow with that. So we have a sense of purpose. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, as his child in the faith, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to have that kind of an attitude before the public as we are able to instruct those with that. So living with by default, take the easiest course. And we hear this a lot today. Don't offend someone. If somebody says, well, that offends me, we're supposed to stop. We're not supposed to offend anybody. Well, I know in Acts 5, when the apostles were preaching and were brought into the high priest and were scourged because they were preaching, and they were instructed, don't preach anymore like this. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. Now that reveals to me the kind of convictions that Christians can have and should have, no matter what somebody else says. It offends me that you don't use instrumental music. It offends me that you don't take in the LBGTZ, whatever. I forget all the initials. It offends me that you don't do this or you don't do that. Just read your Bible. You know, if the Bible offends you, then I can't help you. I believe the unforgivable sin, if I understand it correctly, is the sin that rejects the gospel. The gospel is God's plan of salvation. There will never be another one. When somebody rejects the gospel of Christ, they're doomed. Because they'll never have another Jesus on a cross. They'll never have another gospel that will lead them to the Lord. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Every one of us have made a statement that we believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And that introduces us to our purpose. Our purpose is to cause the cause of Christ to grow and be able to help them. So we often postpone dealing with serious issues. That sometimes we really need to, that's when we live by default. We'll say, well, tomorrow we'll worry about that. We'll take care of that tomorrow. Now, I've had some people, I'll not look in her direction, that talks about me being a procrastinator. I just put it off till tomorrow. I'll worry about that next week. And when you get that way, you're just sort of going with the flow. And nothing gets accomplished. And what we need is that sense of purpose. I know where I'm going. I know how to get there. And nothing is going to stop me. Even death is not going to stop me. Because we're to be faithful to death and we'll receive that crown of life. And so I'm not just dealing with the flow. Living by default is caught in the Scriptures. We see that in Acts 24, verse 25. Now as he reasoned, or as Paul reasoned, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, or one version says terrified, and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call on you. So far as the record is concerned, Felix was just this close to being a Christian. But it's never recorded that he obeyed the gospel. It's so sad to see people so close to the gospel, and then they turn away from it. Because they've turned away from the only way to go to heaven. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. I can make that declaration. And if my wife and I have to go to heaven by ourselves, without the rest of our family, that's what we intend to do. Oh, how I want the grandkids to come with me. And oh, how I want the great-grandkids to come with me. And how I want my neighbors to come with me. But they've got free will. And they're going with the flow. Whatever's convenient. And so they don't do that. So when we make our convictions and have our purpose, it requires working at it to please the Lord. It's one thing that Joel used to say so much about our responsibility of glorifying God. And we don't want to lose sight of that important thing as we go through our services. singing and praying and having the Lord's Supper and doing all the things that we do is to glorify God. And that's a high calling and that's a purpose for my life that I can be involved in, even if people around me are not doing it as they should. Even sitting in the pews, sometimes their mind drifts and they're not with us in what we're doing. But I can have a purpose in my heart all through the service and in my home during the week. 2 Timothy 2:15, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this is one thing that we do in encouraging people to read the Bible every day. That I know the scriptures. And I think sometimes, well, I don't know exactly what that verse means. But I look forward to asking the Lord to define it. And so we can do that because He is the living Word and He knows the definition of all those terms. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 through 11. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That follows in 2 Peter chapter 1 after all of the graces and virtues are mentioned. Add to your faith virtue and all of these other things. And it's not that you just add one out of the many. But my life is to add all of those virtues together and that will keep me from stumbling. I don't want to lose my soul. And I recognize that I've sinned at times when it could have put my soul in jeopardy. I'm so grateful we studied in class this morning as we opened the book of Titus. Peace, mercy, and grace. Isn't that wonderful? Those things are ours. I can have peace with God. I can feel His mercy. I can understand His grace because I've got something in my mind, a purpose that I'm not going to change. It's always going to be there. And so we must walk circumspectly, watching what we do. Be cautious or prudent to watch where you're going is the idea. Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, the fact that He tells us to understand what the will of the Lord is means I can do that. Be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. That requires Bible study, but when we understand it, it makes us better people. And so the Bible has spurred me on in purpose. I read the Bible. It tells about sin and degradation and moral turpitude, and I don't want to be a part of that. And I read the Bible. It talks about a holy family. It talks about conviction and faith and the works of faith. And I want to be a part of those. And so that gives me a purpose in life. And I can do that. So this requires study. It requires thought. And requires prayer. As we have that purpose in our lives. It involves integrity. And I think integrity is the idea that I'm going to be right even though people don't know what I'm doing. If I'm off among strange people, I have this inner sense of moral authority that I will be, and I think so many times when I speak of that, I think of Joseph in Egypt. He had something inside him, and I'd love to know how his mother and daddy taught him. How we could use that with God's people today. That when he was tempted, he says, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. Because he had this moral compass in his heart. He was going to do what was right, even though it killed him. And God saw him through. And that's sort of what I'm saying then tonight. Honor our Creator, but having inside of you that sense of integrity. There's another word that we don't hear much of today, but it's altruism. Altruism. Why do you do a particular thing? Well, you do it because that's what you've been taught to do. No, it's the idea that I'm going to do it because it's right. Whether other people see it or not, whether people agree or not, I have this sense of integrity. It's an altruistic idea that I'm going to do what God wants me to do because that's me. And we're having a life of purpose. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So we honor our Creator. It requires a careful, hardworking approach to living. You know where you're going, and you won't take detours. You won't take shortcuts. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. He was talking to a preacher who was Timothy. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. I've read that scripture a lot since I've been preaching and recognize that the truthfulness of it. And that gives me a sense of purpose, what my life is supposed to be, and understand that. The end of all this is simply we have to grow on our own. If nobody around you grows in the faith, you make it your point that you're going to grow. You're going to know more and more. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now that's a purposeful life, that I'll be able to do those kinds of things. Well, that's sort of a personal lesson tonight, because that describes what I think. That's my conviction. The purpose, when you see this in me, that's me. I want to go to heaven. I want everybody around me to go to heaven too. And so I want to preach the Word and live the Word, and I don't intend to give up ever. And that's my purpose. I hope it's your purpose too. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, we'd certainly enjoy that you would obey the gospel.